December the 1st, 2005. This is Old Testament survey class, and we're in 2 Samuel chapters 1 through 8. Teacher Ben Morgan. 2 Samuel is a continuation of the story of Israel from 1 Samuel. Originally, they were one book, but they were divided later. And a simple outline is David's rise, chapters 1 to 10, David's fall, 11 to 20, and David's greatness, 21 to 24. Your outline in your book will be a little more thorough than that, but not quite so easy to remember. So we're going to learn a lot of good things out of David's example. We learn more by watching people, I believe, than we do what we hear. I've learned a lot by watching people. I've been inspired by watching people. I remember one Bible school student, and he would always, when he's preaching, he'd put his hand in his coat like that, and I says, why do you do that? He says, well, a preacher I greatly admired when I was growing up did that. I've caught myself doing it. Yeah. Well, hopefully he picked up some better things than just putting his hand in his coat and pulling it out. So we're going to learn some good things watching David. We've already learned some, been warned by some of Saul's behavior, and we'll learn a little more tonight. So, chapter 1, the godly king. So, I've titled each one of these chapters something about the king. And, of course, David is the one we're looking at now, and he was a godly king. In Psalm 12, 1, he says there, the godly man ceaseth. That you don't find very many godly people. By nature, none of us are godly. We're ungodly. But there's more and more ungodliness. I heard Josh McDowell say that 80-some percent of teenagers who are in high school, out of evangelical churches, 85% of them don't believe in any absolutes. And I heard another man say that, it might be right for Art, but it's not right for me. Or it might be right for me, but it's not right for Brother Charlie. Well, you know, the Bible's full of absolutes, isn't it? And you know, you go through Proverbs especially, and go through the whole Bible. It's either good or it's evil. It's right or it's wrong. It's God's blessing or God's curse. There's not any middle ground there. So, but we're living in a day where toleration seems to be the order of the day, and compromise, and everybody doing their own thing. Doesn't mean it's right. chapter 1, verses 1 to 16, David and the Amalekite, 17 to 27, David's lamentation. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. You remember, David didn't go to battle because the Amalekites had moved in and taken all the hostages from Ziklag, including his two wives and all their possessions and everyone else's. He overcame them, defeated them, came back. In the meantime, Saul and Jonathan and Israel have been fighting the Philistines, and they faced a disastrous defeat. It came to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. This story about the Amalekite is interesting because, you know, way back from Exodus, we learned about the Amalekites, didn't we? In fact, before that, in Genesis, we learned that Amalek was one of Esau's grandchildren. And, of course, Esau was Jacob's twin brother, and Jacob and Esau, before they were born, were struggling within their mother Rebekah's womb. And they tell us about the two creations. They represent the flesh and the spirit that all of us have. We have those two natures. Saul, you remember, didn't obey the Lord in executing his fierce vengeance on Amalek, and that's why he lost his job. That's why Samuel told him, the Lord's going to replace you with a man after his own heart. And the lesson in that for us is that we're to judge our flesh. Romans 8, I believe it's the 13th verse or thereabouts, says, if we live after the flesh, we will die. The next verse says, if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we'll live. So it's important that we judge our flesh. We realize we got an old nature, and we don't yield to the flesh. We'll look at that a little more later. And David said to him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, how went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. He answered, the people are fled from the battle. Many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. This is a sad story, isn't it? You know, it's sad. Every chapter of my life that I've not lived for the Lord was a sad story. Thank God I don't want any more chapters like that, do you? We don't want any more wasted years or that. 15 minutes out of the will of God's a sad story. Just don't even have that. We sang in the center of God's will last night. Let's trust God to stay there. And David said in verse 5, and David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Now, bear in mind, this man's an Amalekite. Is he telling the truth? Some think he was, some think he was not. One thing for sure, he was trying to get favor from David by reporting Saul's death, and I think my thought is that he probably found Saul dead, but he took credit for killing Saul, thinking that David would be glad to have Saul out of the way because Saul had been after him. That's just my thought on it. The Bible does not say that. So we will suppose he is telling the truth, in part at least. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, here am I. He said unto me, who art thou? And I answered, I am an Amalekite. If Saul was alive, that must have sent chills down his spine, because that subject comes up again. He said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them hither unto my Lord. That's significant because, again, if we yield to the flesh will cause us to lose our crown and lose our ministry, our testimony, our effectiveness, our job. So David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. You know, David's reaction to this shows what a godly man he was. You know, I see the heart of God, the attitude of God revealed in David's attitude here. You know, God said over in Ezekiel, and I can't give the address, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So God doesn't take a delight in anybody being defeated or fallen, and Saul had become a carnal man, to say the least. And David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Isn't that good? David believed, like we read in the Psalm, where the Lord, throughout the history of Israel, kept telling people, touch not my anointed. Don't touch my man. He may not be, I'll deal with him if he needs something, but you're not to touch him. That goes right along with what we have in the New Testament in Romans 13. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute's due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, I happen to hear a little bit of a record play today. The meeting they had, I think, last night or earlier this week, over the affair at the Central High School where the teachers went, some of the 30-some teachers failed to show up because a boy brought a taser gun to school, and he was supposed to be suspended for 6 months or so, and after 6 days they let that go until the teachers were afraid to go up, and they struck. Well, so this one teacher played a record of all the things that happened in one day recorded in the office there in the halls at Central High School. It would make your hair stand on end to hear about defiance, vulgarity. It sounds like a wilderness, you know. Well, you know, that is a sign of our times. You know, our society has become kind of like in Genesis chapter 6, God saw that the earth was full of violence and that every thought of the imagination of men's heart was only evil continually. We're living in Noah days. And if God doesn't send revival, well, get worse, won't it? Boy, they give the boy 6 months and then the superintendent changes it to 6 or 7 days. Let him come back. And that's why the teacher struck. So, but anyhow, I can't settle that. I'm just saying it's a sign of our times, and it's a serious. Yeah, they're allowing it to go on. Yeah. And the teachers are upset now because they didn't give them that day's pay that they struck. Well, I can't settle that. God will have to settle the whole thing. But we can realize that we're living in dark days. They've always been dark days, but it seems like in the last days, perilous times shall come. We're living in perilous times for sure. So David said unto him, David said in verse 15, he called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him, and he smote him that he died. So David is administering justice here on this man, and I believe he was in the will of God. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth has testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan. Also, he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. In the margin of my Bible, it says the song. And so I think David wrote a song of lamentation. We have it here, in part at least, to teach Israel to lament over Saul, their king, first king's untimely death. The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? You know, this shows how God must feel when one of his children comes down in defeat. It grieves the heart of God. I know it does. I know it does. You know, what did Jesus do outside Jerusalem there in Matthew? Is it Matthew 23? He wept over Jerusalem, didn't he? And so that shows how God... And you read in Hebrews about what did God do for 40 years when Israel didn't believe him in the wilderness. And remember, it grieved him. It grieved him. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of promise, whereby we're sealed on the day of redemption. So if we were to yield to God, and we'll glorify God. He goes on to say, we'll read part of this. Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, Philistine cities, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Verse 22, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. God did give them some wonderful victories at first, and then it didn't go so well as Saul got farther and farther out of the will of God. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. Don't you admire David for, you know, David's friendship didn't, it wasn't like a roller coaster. It was constant. And David is a wonderful example of what a real friend is. The Proverbs says, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And David stuck by Jonathan right to the last, didn't he? And Saul, too. He never did raise his hand against Saul. You know, I thought about friendship a little bit, and I was reading this, and I thought, well, I wonder if I'm anybody's friend. And then I thought of what Jesus said. Well, I thought of another scripture. In Proverbs, I don't know the address, but to have friends, a man must show himself friendly, the scripture says. And then in John, Jesus said to the disciples, he says, henceforth I call you not servants, but friends. And then he summed it up by saying, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And God called Abraham his friend, didn't he? Oh, I want to be Jesus' friend, don't you? You read that in Song of Solomon quite a bit too. My friend, you know. What is your friend? Jesus is our friend. And I want to qualify to be worthy to be considered his friend. Praise God. In the closest sense. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished? So this was a sad ending to life that showed so much promise. You know, let's look at Saul's life for just a little before we go to the next chapter. You know, what caused Saul's downfall? Well, he failed to execute God's judgment on the Amalekites, and that represents flesh. So in Saul's life, we can just think of a few things, like, for instance, he disobeyed God. Samuel told him to wait 7 days. He didn't do that. Samuel told him to destroy all the Amalekites. He spared Agag. He spared the flocks and the herds. He's told to destroy those. So disobedience. And that's why Samuel told him, I think in the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And then he goes on to say, rebellion is as a sin of disobedience. So not only did he disobey, but he rebelled against God. And then the Lord told Samuel to tell him, when you were little in your own eyes, I exalted you. So Saul's position caused him, who once was a humble man, to become proud. And the scripture says, pride goes before destruction, the haughty spirit before fall. So disobedience and pride and fear, all are things that are to be found in our old nature, our flesh. And then another thing that comes to mind, Saul got envious of David after David killed Goliath. You remember? And so envy is the rottenness of the bones, another feature of the flesh. And so someone said, well, what do we do about that? Well, I was thinking about that today. And did you ever break a thermometer or get some mercury in your hand and try to get a hold of it? It's quicksilver. It gets away from you. Well, sometimes this matter is a little bit complicated, but James makes it kind of simple. Well, all the scripture makes it simple, but I want to read something out of James. And it kind of sets us up like, well, the first chapter of James, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. So Saul has died out of the will of God, you know, in defeat, okay? Now, four things here. First of all, he says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. So there is in all of us the flesh, and Galatians 5 says the flesh lusts against the spirit. Paul said, I had not known lust except the Lord said, thou shalt not covet. So he discovered in his life, after he got saved, that down inside of him was an appetite. We'll call it an appetite, right? And sometimes it's the appetite to sleep when you're supposed to work. We read a lot in Proverbs about the slothful person. I'm bothered with that, son. Confession. I'm trusting God to be diligent in everything, but I'm not all the time. Okay? So you got that appetite, whatever it may be. And so we're going to liken it to a mouse. A mouse is born with an appetite for cheese. Okay? Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So the mouse who likes cheese smells some cheese or sees some cheese. That's what? That's the attraction. All right? Appetite and then attraction. So just keep thinking. Now follow me. Don't let me lose you. Okay, then what's the next thing? The mouse goes over there and he gets a bite of that cheese. That's what you call conception. Lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin. That's conception. And then when he gets that first bite of cheese, he bites a little harder. That's death. That's how it works with us. Only it's with instead of a mouse, it's a kid with a candy in the grocery store or a drugstore. He goes in there and he's got an appetite for candy, even when he shouldn't be eating candy. So he sees a jar of candy, nobody's looking, and you got appetite, you got attraction, and then you got conception, and then something terrible happens, and you remember it the rest of your life, even though God forgives you. You remember that. Okay? So that's just, I'm oversimplifying how it all starts, and if we don't judge it, it just keeps snowballing, 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 until finally, I've known people had great, look at the promise Saul had. He had good looks. He had a great physique. The Lord was, he was out there hunting donkeys, and the Lord was hunting him for a king. Can you imagine? So the Lord is searching for each one of us. Luke 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. The Lord is looking for us. And what are we looking for? Some lost donkeys we're never going to find by nature. But the Lord finds us, and then he gives us an opportunity of a lifetime. When you get saved, you got an opportunity to become a king. He's made us under our God kings and priests. And what did Israel do? They had an opportunity to be led from Egypt to the promised land and inherit that wonderful land. And what did most of them do in the wilderness? They were overthrown, weren't they? That's a lesson for us. Saul is a lesson for us. Let's not dwell any longer on the negative. I hope we don't need to. But it's, you know, Psalms 19 says of the word of God, moreover by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is great reward. I look back through my life and the mistakes I made, I thought, well, after I did it, I thought, well, why didn't, I was told about this. I read this, but I missed it. And then I went and did it, you know, and I got in the mousetrap. Of course, I only got my ear, and I didn't. The Lord is good to us. He lets us get in the bear trap sometimes, but he gets us out and gives us another chance. All right, chapter 2, the inquiring king. Some more good things about David. The verses 1 to 7, the house of David. 8 to 11, the house of Saul, 12 to 32, civil war. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? Now, why would David, who probably several years before this, was told by Samuel and anointed by Samuel, you're going to be the king of Israel. Why did he need to inquire? He was just that kind of a man. And he is a Proverbs 3:6 man, and Proverbs 3:6 hasn't been written. He's acknowledging God in his life. That was one of his great strengths. And so it behooves us to inquire the Lord, and the Lord will direct our steps. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He'll direct thy paths. And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. Oh, you know, I like this. It's wonderful to read, and it's a wonderful experience when we do it. So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. These Messianic Jews pronounce this Hebron, but that's all right. And the men of Judah came and were there, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah, and told David, saying that the men of Jabesh Gilead were they that buried Saul. If you remember, back in 1 Samuel, the Ammonites came and said, "Well, you men of Jabesh Gilead, we will let you live if you let us gouge your eyes out." And they went and told Saul, and Saul started marching, and he got a great victory over the Ammonites. And so when Saul was and Jonathan were killed, and the men of Jabesh Gilead went and brought their bodies, who were displayed in a terrible way, naked. They brought them back, and they burned them. They gave them a decent burial, we'll say. And David remembered that. So he's not going to forget that. It shows, you know, how fair he was, what a just man he was, and how conscientious. So let's pick up where I left off here. They told David, saying, "The men of Jabesh Gilead were they that buried Saul." They remembered Saul's kindness, and David remembers their kindness. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, and said unto them, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, that you have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness because you have done this thing." Now, I appreciate the people that appreciate me, and I don't really expect a lot of it, but a day or two before Thanksgiving, I got a card from somebody I would never expect it, and they said, "Well, I've been thanking God for things. I thought I'd better write and tell you I thank God for you." Well, that was kind of a little oasis there, and I appreciated that. And I thought, "Oh, Lord, if I told anybody that, I need to tell four or five people I appreciate you." And I appreciate all of you here tonight. It's not Thanksgiving's past, but I do appreciate you, and I thank God for you. Look how Philippians starts out. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." And so every day I try to name everybody in this room and those that are absent too and say, "Lord, I thank you for them. And I want you to work in their life because I do appreciate you." I may not act like it, but I do. And the Lord knows I do. All right. Verse 6, "The Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness because you've done this thing." Verse 8, "But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old, and he began to reign over Israel. He reigned 2 years, but the house of Judah followed David." Now, Saul's captain, Abner knows better than what he's doing. But he's not doing what he knows. We're going to find out later that he knew better. He's known all the way along that David was God's man. But he's, you know, doing what comes naturally. And I suppose he appreciates his job, and he's hanging on. So, verse 17 says, "And there was a very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten, and the men of Israel before the servants of David." This starts off with a little skirmish, and then it ends up in a full-fledged battle. And that's bad. All of this was unnecessary because Abner was not willing to acknowledge David as king. You know, when we go on rebelling, I remember the first sermon I ever heard Brother D.E. Hill preach, and it's been 40 years ago at least. And he preached out of Genesis chapter 3, where God said to Adam, "Cursed be the ground for your sake." And I thought, well, how's he going to bring anything good out of that? And then he said, when we disobey the Lord, and God has to send a curse into our life, maybe our health, maybe our business, maybe a marriage, maybe something, but he just lets the ceiling fall in and you have a big catastrophe, he's doing it because he wants to get our attention, get us back on the right track. And he gave an illustration out of someone in his meeting who got away from the Lord. And then when he talked to him, he said, "Well, you better be appreciating the fact I come on Sunday morning or I'll quit altogether." So he did quit altogether. And then the Lord led a lot of trouble came. He ended up in the hospital right down the gates. And the pastor went to see him, and he said, "If the Lord will heal me and get me out of here," he said, "I'll be the first man in church the next Sunday morning." And he got out. I don't know how long. His business burnt down and everything before he got straightened out. And he got straightened out and he yielded to God like he never had yielded to the Lord before. So when the Abner's been through enough troubles already to where he ought to have learned, but he still hasn't learned, you know, because how many times the Lord had to teach me, you know, let you have a head on, say, hold it, let me get your attention, change your course. So in this battle, Abner's being pursued by Joab's brother, Asahel, who was as light of foot as a wild roe. And Asahel pursued after Abner, and in going he turned not to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, art thou Asahel? And he answered, I am. And Abner said to him, turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left, and lay hold on one of the young men, and take thee his armor. Let's have a fair fight. You're no match for me. That's what he was really saying. But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. Abner was a man of principle. He wanted to spare this man if he could. Abner had a lot of good qualities. And Abner said again to Asahel, turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother? Howbeit he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner with the hinder end of his spear smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died. Abner must have been quite a soldier, wasn't he? With the back end of his spear, he could kill somebody like that. They were good at war. Verse 26, then Abner called Joab and said, shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not, verse 26, that it will be bitterness in the latter end. How long shall it be then ere thou bid the people return from following after their brethren? So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and pursued after Israel no more, neither fought they any more. And Joab returned from following Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there lacked of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. But the servants of David had smitten of Benjamin and of Abner's men, so that 70 men died. There have been a lot of unnecessary fights between the people of God. You know that? Church is split over because someone doesn't yield to the Lord and then develops into something bigger, and there's a lot of damage done. And I've been through it, and so we learn a lesson here. If we walk after the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Micah 5:2, is it? 5:2? No. Yeah. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Chapter 3, the weak king. And so verses 1 to 11, Saul's house weakens. 12 to 23, Abner joins David. 29 to 39, Joab's revenge on Abner. Now, there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Well, God was in that because David was God's man, and he's going to eventually turn the kingdom over to David after he's been tried. And unto David were sons born in Hebron, and his firstborn was Ammon of Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, his second Chileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite, and the third Absalom the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. I see something here I don't like. What was David doing marrying a Philistine king's daughter? A little bit of folly there, wasn't there? And later on, what happened to Absalom? You know, he caused a lot of... And all of us, you know, we're a flat tire as far as our flesh is concerned. And it might be money a person's weak along that line. It might be power. It might be fame. It might be... Who knows what it might be? The devil knows what it is, you know? Someone says, if you eat the devil's corn, he'll choke you on the cob. So, I don't know if that fits here or not, but I heard that somewhere. But it's true. Maybe a little oversimplification. All right, let's go to verse 8, where Ish-bosheth has accused Abner of something evil that he apparently has not done, taking one of Saul's concubines. Verse 8, then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ish-bosheth, and said, am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul, thy father, to his brethren, to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman? So do God to Abner and more also, now listen to this, as the Lord has sworn to David, even so I do to him. Why didn't you do it before, Abner? I don't know. He just didn't obey. But he knew better. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin, the scripture says. To translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba. And he could not answer Abner a word again because he feared him. So Abner goes to David in verse 12, saying, "Make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee to bring about all Israel unto thee." And he said, "Well, I will make a league with thee, but one thing I require of thee, that is, thou shalt not see my face except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face." You remember, she had got married to another man in the meantime, and David wants her back, as if he didn't have enough wives. Or as if him and Michal were on the same page, you know. They weren't. We learned that. But anyhow, let's follow the story and let the Lord be the judge. Verse 16, Abner goes and gets Saul's daughter, and Ish-bosheth sent and took her from her husband. Verse 15 says, "Even from Phalthiel, son of Laish, and her husband went with her, along weeping behind her to Bahurim. Then said Abner unto him, Go, return, and he returned." That's kind of a sad story, isn't it? Here she's married to another guy, and he loves her, and he's following her, and Abner says, "You go home." He goes home. And Abner brings her to David. She never had any children because she ridiculed David's worship back in the earlier book. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, "Ye sought for David in time past to be king over you. Now then, do it, for the Lord has spoken of David, saying, By the hand of my servant David will I save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines, out of the hand of all their enemies." Abner can quote all these things that God said about David. Don't you marvel at that? He knew what was right, but he hadn't been doing it, although he was a great man in his way. "And Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin, and Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel, and that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner came to David to Hebron, and 20 men with him, and David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace." Well, Joab has been away at battle, and he comes back and finds out about this meeting between David and Abner. Verse 24, "Then Joab came to the king and said, What hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away, and he is quite gone?" Of course, Joab has got two things here. He's the captain of David's host, one. And second, Abner has killed his brother. And so Joab is filled with vengeance. He's going to get revenge, as well as keep his job as long as he can. "Thou knowest Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest. And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner and brought him again from the well of Sirah, but David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner the son of Ner." David did not appreciate what Joab did. Verse 30, "So Joab and Abishai his brother slew Abner because he had slain his brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, Rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn before Abner. And King David himself followed the bier. And they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept." They respected this man as a great captain. "And the king lamented over Abner and said, Died Abner as a fool dieth?" And that one translation puts that, "Should Abner die as a fool dieth?" You know, the result of Joab's folly, it was a terrible thing. Verse 37, "For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner the son of Ner. And the king said unto his servants, Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? And I am this day weak, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah," Zeruiah happened to be David's sister, and they were two of her boys, "be too hard for me. They're too tough for me," David said. "The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness." There came a day of reckoning for poor old Joab for what he did. So we learned some good lessons there. You've got on your paper what went through my head. Chapter 3 teaches us to be at peace. Usually that's the best policy, isn't it? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Don't have any trouble if you don't have to have it. Chapter 4, the faithful king. Short chapter, but some more good things about David. 1-8, conspiracy and murder. 9-12, David's righteous judgment. And when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble and all the Israelites were troubled. And Saul's son had two men that were captains of bands. The name of the one was Baana, the name of the other Rechab, the sons of Rimmon, a Beerothite of the children of Benjamin. For Beeroth also was reckoned to Benjamin. And verse 4, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. We'll pick up on him later, but that's just there to let us meet this member of Saul's family that David's going to show kindness to later. And the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, Rechab and Baana, went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ish-bosheth. He was the Saul's son, who was king, who lay on a bed at noon. And they came thither into the midst of the house, as though they would have fetched wheat. And they smote him under the fifth rib, and Rechab and Baana, his brother, escaped. So they murdered him. And when they came into the house, he lay on his bed in his bedchamber, and they smote him and slew him and beheaded him and took his head and gat them away through the plain all night. And they brought the head of Ish-bosheth unto David to Hebron, and said to the king, Behold, the head of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life, and the Lord hath avenged my lord the king this day on Saul and his seed. They were completely out of the will of God, weren't they? Wicked men. And David answered Rechab and Baana, his brother, the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, and said unto them, As the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity, when one told me, saying, Behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought I would have given him a reward for his tidings. How much more, when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed, shall I not therefore now require his blood of your hand, and take you away from the earth? And David commanded his young men, and they slew them, and cut off their hands and their feet, and hanged them up over the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ish-bosheth and buried it in the sepulchre of Abner in Hebron. Now, you know, to understand David, you got to understand the Psalms. But someone says, what made David tick? Well, listen to this. I'll just make it right quick. Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Memorize that psalm. And Lord, I have it, and I want it to become a part of my life. If that's what makes us tick, you know what? We won't be doing just any old thing. And God has to enable us to do this. You don't do it by your bootstraps. You do it by Christ in us, don't we? Praise God. That's it. So this chapter teaches us to be found faithful, doesn't it? I believe it does. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. No, that's 1 Corinthians 4, 2. A faithful man who can find, Proverbs 20, verse 6. So let's take a break on that, and we'll come back. Chapter 5, the established king, verse 12. We read that David perceived that the Lord had established. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David, to Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king in Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David gave a lot of thought to what a king should be like. And we are not there yet, but he said some marvelous things that we will be reading later. Just a little of it I will read in verse chapter 23. David said in 2 Samuel 23:3, The God of Israel said, The rock of Israel spake, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even as a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. Isn't that beautiful? Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, and so forth. All right, back to chapter 5. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites. These were those Canaanites that were there originally, and they never have been run out because they have an impregnable fortress there. The inhabitants of the land which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. I wrote that how the Harper's translation is on this. You will not come up here. The blind and the lame will ward you off. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. And David said on that day, and we'll have this later, a little more in detail. Whoso getteth up to the gutter, the other translation says, let him go up the water shaft, and smiteth the Jebusites, and the lame and the blind, that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore, they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort, and called it the city of David, and David built round about it from Millo and inward. The other story tells about how David said, whoever goes up and captures this city is going to be the captain of my host. Well, who do you think did it? Joab. And he became confirmed as David's captain. We don't have that here, though. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Isn't that good? If the Lord's with us. Of course, Jesus said in Matthew 28, Lo, I'm with you always. And he is with us. But he wants to be with us, you know, because we want to be with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David an house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom. And if the Lord gives us a heart like David, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all to the glory of God. I'll tell you what, the Lord will take good care of us. No doubt about that. No doubt about that. You know, look at creation. Peter said, when we suffer, we're to, you know, as a Christian, we're to commit ourselves to the Lord as to a faithful creator. Look at God's creation. He hasn't left anything out. And when anything happens in our life, God knows all about it. And he even knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. He's got the hairs of our head numbered. And he's not on vacation. He's going to take care of us. Of course, and how good he is to us sometimes will be determined by our attitude, won't it? If our attitude is one of faith, the just shall live by faith. God blesses. I think it's 2 Chronicles, 12:14. Help me if I got it wrong. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Great, wonderful truth. I love that. All right. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. But we're going to see a sign of weakness in David again. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. And we have the names of some of those. He did it for our benefit, didn't he? For our benefit, for our admonition. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and we need this to warn us. And I thought about Solomon, who wrote all these things about, you know, strange women and that. Proverbs. He wrote the Proverbs. But the very things he warned his son against, he went and fulfilled some of those things in his own life. So, you know, it's easier, it proves to me, it's easier to teach the Word of God than it is to practice it. It takes more grace to practice it than it does to, you know, we can get it up in our head, but we need to get it in our life. Well, verse 17, But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came down to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. They really came down to attack him. And so this is not chronological. You know, Solomon being born and all that, he tells us that, then he backs up and picks up earlier history. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? You know, David, because of his successes, didn't figure, well, I can handle anything. But you know, that can get into our mind. We get the big head. It didn't happen. Yeah, it is. So he still inquires of the Lord. And the Lord said unto David, Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there, and said, The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. Who did he acknowledge in that victory? The Lord. Right. That is so wonderful and so good. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again, spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. We're going to do it different this time. Isn't that great? So the Lord, we need to be led of the Spirit of God all the time, and be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Right. I want to be sensitive to the Spirit. As many as are led to the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. You know, we can just go out there and do it on our own, or we can make a lot of mistakes and have a lot of regrets, or we can be led by the Spirit of God. And I do believe he wants to lead us in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And let it be, when thou hearest a sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. You know, this is almost, it sounds almost infantile, doesn't it? But it's not, it's profound. You know, God's got a reason for everything he does. A design, a wonderful design. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. So, this is another chapter, David's progress. And we learn in this chapter to be obedient. Aren't you glad David did what God told him? It pays to be obedient. Chapter 6, the sincere king. Verses 1 to 10, sincere but wrong. 11 to 19, sincere, right and rejoicing. 20 to 23, sincere but despised. In 1 Corinthians 5, I believe it is, Paul tells the Corinthians, he said, Let's don't keep the feast with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, which means God doesn't want us to bring all that old baggage over that we had before we got saved. In Romans 6, he says, What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? Don't bring that baggage with you. Leave it behind. The whole works. But he goes on to say, sincerity. He says, let's keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So a person can be sincere, but you need truth also. Sincerity is a thing of the heart. Truth is a thing of our head, you know. We have to know. Like Luke, in Luke chapter 1, he says, he wrote to what was the man's name? Theophilus, that he might know the certainty of those things wherein he was instructed. And so it's important to know, as well as important to have the burning heart. We'll see that. It's important to be scriptural. I heard Clem Foster years ago say, the word without the spirit, you'll dry up. The spirit without the word, you'll blow up. The Word and the Spirit, you'll grow up and go up. And I think that's the way you said it. I like that too. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal, the alley of Judah, to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. You know, David is concerned that God be first in his life. Matthew 36:33, before it was written, he practiced that. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart. Where did they learn that? Well, you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7. That's what the Philistines did before they sent it home. And they thought, that's a great idea. Let's do that. Sincere but wrong. But you know, God, someone said, well, God, he's nitpicking here. No, he's not. The Lord wants us to be right. He wants us to be right. And so they put the ark on this new cart, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah. Accompanying the ark was of God, was Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. They stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. You know, a carnal person would say God overreacted there. God never does overreact. He just shows us again he's a holy God, and he wants things done in his own divinely appointed. This is just my thought on. I don't know whether I'm right or not, but That ark is a type of Christ. And God does not appreciate me trying to steady Christ as if I need to steady him. He has to steady me. He never needs me to steady him. So it's an affront to God for us to think we can help Christ. We can't help him. And so let's don't even try it. But you'd be surprised how many people do try. But I get the impression sometimes of people, especially when they talk about missions, that God's a poor old man who's about broke, and he's got some patches on his clothes, and he sure needs our help. And if he don't get our help, he's not going to get the job done at all. Well, he's not like that. He's just not like that. Now, we can be laborers together with God, and we are, you know, that enhances us, but we can't add anything to God. We can't add a thing to him. Yeah, he doesn't need us, but he will use us if we are right. So anyhow, David was afraid of the Lord, verse 9 says, that day, and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. I wonder what was happening down there. Someone says, well, maybe all of his sheep were having triplets, and all his cattle were having twins. Something was really happening. The word got out, hey, Obed-Edom is just, his herd's grown by leaps and bounds. His crops are, you ought to see what's happening down there. So David got the message. He said, we got to move that ark up to Jerusalem. So I think he got someone to study the scriptures. How are we supposed to move the ark? And they did it the right way. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. But let's notice how he did it this time. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, they're doing it like he told them back in Exodus. They're carrying that ark. Priests are carrying that with those staves in it. You know, God doesn't want, he wants us to bear Christ personally, manifest Christ in our mortal flesh. That's how we do it, in part. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Wait, I skipped an important verse. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So, you know, David got carried away in his worship, didn't he? I believe God wants us at times to get carried away. Well, but you know what Paul said in the New Testament? He said, whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it's for your sake. So Paul, when he's around people, he didn't let himself do some things that was not necessary, would edify people, but around the Lord, he got carried away, he got beside himself. And he said, God understands that. He probably did even sometime around people. Lord, help us to be beside ourselves to you, as David was and as Paul was. So he is just, he's shouting, and they got the sound of the trumpet and all this music, and David is dancing before the ark. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And I've said before, and I believe that, you know, in our flesh, and you have to go to camp or something like that to see it, but you bring up some new kids to camp, and you see kids up there with their hands up, and they're speaking in tongues, and these new kids, man, they've never seen that. And some of them will wonder, but now and then there'll be one, invariably, or two, that will mock. They won't do it. They're afraid to do it in front of a whole crowd, but you watch them real close, and they'll mock. Why? Because it's in us. It's in our flesh to mock the true worship of God. Yep. And you remember when the children were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, the Pharisees and the scribes says, hey, quiet those kids down. You know, that's sacrilege. And Jesus said, if I quiet them down, the stones will cry out. Have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Right. So Jesus said, that's perfect praise. and they despised it. Well, kind of like this. I think most of the people, or some of the people, when Mary of Bethany broke that alabaster box of ointment and anointed Jesus, sounds like Judas led the charge, but others got involved and they said, why was this waste? You know, why was this waste? This could have been given to the poor. And Judas, you know, what he was really thinking about, I could have used that if I got my hands on it, because he was stealing, you know. But Jesus, he vindicated what Mary did, didn't he? And so it pleased him, and it was right. It was proper. It was wonderful. Simon criticized the woman who came in, and Jesus both, in his heart, when she came in and anointed the Lord's feet there, and she was known to be a sinner, and Jesus, he stood up for her, too, and said, she's doing better than you're doing, Simon, in Luke chapter 7, I believe it is. And so They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord, and he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women as men, to every one a cake of bread, and a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house. I'm going to add the word to this, happy. He sent them home happy. And you know, the Lord, that word blessed is the word happy. It's used that way sometimes. You know, if we yield the Lord, we're going to be happy most of the time, aren't we? No, we're going to be more than that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Okay, praise God. So, but there's a kind of a sad story here in this. Verse 20, then David returned to bless his household. I don't know how the blessing came out, because his wife kind of messed that up. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. Apparently she was saying, you was just trying to show off before all those young women. That was the farthest thing from his mind. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father, and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Right. Therefore will I play before the Lord. He was doing it for the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of. Amen. Of them shall I be had in honor. You know, didn't Paul say something about me being made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things unto this day? So there'll be people that won't understand if you yield to the Lord, and they'll think that you lost your equilibrium, or you've lost something. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. So this chapter teaches us to be steadfast, doesn't it? And David was steadfast in the ways of the Lord. Chapter 7, the blessed king. Verses 1 to 3, the king's heart for God. 4 to 17, God's heart for David. 18 to 29, David's response, worship. This is a chapter we have the Davidic covenant, a wonderful furtherance of the Abrahamic covenant, and God makes a promise, some wonderful promises to David, one of the great chapters of the Bible. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. You know, this is just the other way around from what you got in the book of Haggai, right? That book starts out, is it a time for you all you to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? And then he says, consider your ways. Now David didn't have to be told that. He thinks God ought to have something good as I got, or better, and he's got an ornate house, and he wants God to have a good house. The ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, sounds good to me. No, he didn't say it quite like that. Go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. God hadn't said anything about anything else yet. Verse 8, now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Now, let's go down to verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's part of, you know, there's actually about four parts to this. You know, he promises David, number one, a succession of rulers in David's household. Your offspring is going to be the ruler over my people forever. That's one thing. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. You know, what God wants to do for us staggers my imagination. Someone says, well, that's David. He's not doing that for you. No, but what does Hebrews 11 say?
How does it end?
These all died in faith. I'm not going to quote that. I'll try to quote another one. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Okay? And David's name is in that Hebrews 11. Can you think God's got something better for us than this? He said so. Let's try to believe it. Let's get what one man called our PhD degree. Your born again degree is your BA degree, but your PhD degree is, he said, is past having doubts. So God says something better, let's believe it. Let's quit doubting. Okay? So I don't think I got mine yet, but I want to have it. You know, Abraham had it. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he'd promised, he was able also to perform. Isn't that great?
Sure.
Praise God. All right? So the Lord continues. I'll establish the throne forever. I marked it in my Bible, I believe seven times in this chapter, he said forever, 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 forever. Look at Israel now. It looks like they're finished. No? No? If somebody could finish them off, then God would be a liar and God wouldn't be God. But they're not. They can't do it. The Davidic covenant is conditional and unconditional. There are some conditions here. We're going to read, I will be his father and he shall be my son. Now here's the condition. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. And God did do that. But the covenant is unconditional. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. So, and he did chasten Solomon. He chastened many of his successors. But God kept his promise. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Praise God. So, you know, the second part was the promise of a kingdom to rule over, including land and people. The Lord told David, your offspring is going to have people and a land to rule over forever. How do you like that? That blows my mind, too. I just can't fathom it.
Jesus.
You know, I can't imagine forever. You know, Jesus. Yeah, it's marvelous. Brother Jacob Gartenhaus, a converted Jew, God led him to start a ministry known as the International Board of Jewish Missions, right? Yeah, okay. But their publication is called The Everlasting Nation. What do you think about that? And that's the only everlasting nation. Well, I went to see some people took us to see a film once down at the music hall. It was called The Eternal City. What do you think it was? It was a story about Rome. Rome's not the eternal city. Jerusalem's the eternal city, not Rome. But they didn't know that. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went David, King David, in and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? David was really just carried away with. He could not hardly take it in. And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. And he goes on, and I won't read it all, but in verse 24 he says, For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. Think of that. And what did this Messianic Jew, Jerry Feldman, say? He said, among Jews, he said, there's about maybe 5 or 6% of them that have any Messianic hopes whatsoever. If he knows what he's talking about. Most of Israel don't think they're going to be a Messiah. It's all over. I've got a cousin who's a Jew. His name is Stephen Eckstein, and he said, God's through with Israel as a nation. He says, we're the Israel of God. He quoted out of Galatians. He's wrong. He's wrong. It's better than he thinks. We're not, you know, Israel is a nation. This is a covenant God made with David concerning that nation. He made it to Abraham over in Genesis 17. Yeah, and then he confirms it and adds to it here to David. Praise God. And it looks like he can't fulfill it, but bless God, he will fulfill it. I know he will. He goes on to say, And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant, concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. Verse 27, "For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true. And thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore, now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee." Now, this is going to be all fulfilled in Christ, you know, and I'll read a verse on that perhaps if I think of it. "That it may continue forever before thee, for thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever." Let me read a verse, a wonderful verse out of Isaiah. We're getting close to that time of the year when we're going to be reading this verse quite a bit. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever." Praise God. Isn't that great? It'll be fulfilled in Christ. When the angel talked to Mary over in Luke, he said something about that. He said in verse 32 of chapter 1, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." And Mary, then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" We know the rest of that story. All right, back to our chapter. And so he says, "O Lord God, thou hast spoken it. And with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever." Praise God. But look what God does for us. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Oh, praise God. Well, chapter 8, the preserved king. Verses 1 to 14, David's many military victories. 15 to 18, David's statesmanship and cabinet. You know, this is a great chapter. I call it the Old Testament version of Romans 8:37. "Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us." So this is a little chapter out of David's life. "And after this it came to pass, David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Methegamah out of the hand of the Philistines. And David smote Moab, and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts." So he's conquered the Philistines, he's conquered the Moabites. "David smote also Hadarezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, and he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen." There's a little discrepancy in these numbers here with what we'll have another place, but it's explainable. I'm not going to go into it now. "And David huffed all the chariot horses." It means they cut their tendon on their legs so they couldn't run. "But reserved of them for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadarezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. And David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David, and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went." He uses that word twice here. Don't you want to be preserved of the Lord? That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. "The very God of peace preserve you blameless." I'm not quoting it quite right. "Sanctify you wholly," and I can't quote that verse, but anyway, it goes like that. Help me on that. "Be preserved blameless." Okay. Spirit, soul, and body. Isn't that good? It looks like our old body's wearing out, but God's going to preserve our body, isn't he? Praise God. Yeah, and this mortal put on immortality, and this corrupt will put on incorruption. And when that's fulfilled, then it'll be brought to pass a saying that's written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. And he won't miss a one of us, will he? Oh, praise God. They said, how in the world is God going to raise Jonathan Edwards, that great preacher? They buried him up there, and then someone planted an apple tree. And the apple tree came up, and they ate apples off it for years. Then they're going to move the cemetery, and they dug up John Edwards' grave, and the apple roots got down there, and his body had all been turned into apples. How in the world is God going to give him a glorified body? No problem. No problem. It'd be just as easy as Jesus raising Lazarus. Amen. And Amen. Jonathan Edwards will hear him say, "Come forth, Jonathan," and he'll come up. and join a host of others. Praise God. Yeah. And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadarezer and brought them to Jerusalem. And verse 13 says, David gat him a name when he returned from smiting the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. And he put garrisons in Edom throughout all Edom, but Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. Got it again. Brother, Brother Roy Clark, 5 years or so ago, preached on lifting up your eyes. Preached a good sermon. And then when he got through, I want to call her Joanne Yost, but her name's Clemens. She got up and she raised her hands. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm so glad. Our Sunday school teacher taught me when I was a girl to memorize the 121st Psalm. I will lift up mine eyes in the hills and whence cometh my help. Well, you get over to the last part of that psalm, and it says, the Lord will preserve thy going out and thy going in. You know, he'll preserve you. And she is over and over. You know, he'll preserve thy soul. He'll preserve thy going out from this time forth and even forevermore. Tremendous, wonderful little psalm there. And she was rejoicing in that, and I was too, because I'd memorized it. And I was traveling on the outer road. She was on the freeway, and I was on the outer road, traveling on the same page, so to speak. Praise God. Well, let's get back to it and finish up here. And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. This is David's cabinet, we call it today. And Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests, and Zeruiah was the scribe. This is the first mention we've got of Zadok, but God's going to use him and his offspring to be his priests forever, because these Abiathar was of the offspring of, what was the man's name, who had the evil sons? Eli. And the Lord said that he was going to phase them out. And so Zadok's going to be God's priest. His name's mentioned here. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and Pelethites. They were the bodyguards, or it sounds like of David, what we read other places. And David's sons were chief rulers. It seems like his bodyguards were foreigners who were dedicated to David, like some of those Hittites, like Uriah and some of those men. Well, that finishes up what we have today. The Lord bless you. We'll, Lord willing, go on next week. But we learn some good things out of David's life, don't we? Thank you.